Well, Andrew, thank you for that kids minute. That was really well done. That was hard. Amen. And brought the essentials down and was real clear about that. So I really do appreciate that. And we need that. We need to be able to talk about these things with our kids, right? Our culture has given our kids everything else but the truth. And so I'm grateful for that. I want to encourage y'all to please do join us tonight at 6 p.m. We'll gather in this room for the concert of prayer. And we're going to be focusing specifically on praying for the persecuted church for part of the time that we're together, a significant part of that time. And really what we're saying by that is we're going, Lord, please be at work in the lives of our brothers and sisters around the world who do not enjoy what we're doing right now. Like, for them to do what we're doing right now means to risk imprisonment, torture, and death. And that's their normal life. The reality is there are more Christians under persecution today than there ever has been before in all of history. And I know for us it's hard to believe that because, well, wait, we're here in the U.S. But again, yeah, it's different for us. Praise God for that. We've got a lot of things to be grateful for. But this is a time we can gather together and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. So be sure to come back 6 p.m. tonight. There's childcare available for kiddos that are 0 to 4 years old. And so we'll look forward to seeing you back here tonight. Jesus is the person who will just not leave people alone. And I love that about him. Don't you love that? He's not just this polite speaker who's trying to gather a crowd. You know, he would never fit in the TED Talk kind of environment, you know, just being an inspirational speaker and like bringing all these, you know, catchy little things. And isn't that wonderful? And you walk away feeling great. No, Jesus comes to proclaim the truth. He does so in a winsome way. He uses parables and stories. He connects with people every time he does it. But he will not just back off and leave people alone because the truth is on the line. And frankly, everyone's eternal state is on the line. And so he lovingly comes and brings the truth. And today in this section that we're in Luke is no exception to that. Because here's where we're going to find out something true about what Jesus says in other places as well. And that's this. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And we certainly would find that in our lives demonstrated by the things that we grab onto. But today, Jesus is going to talk about that in light of the way we let go of things. You see, we see where our treasure is not only by what we gather to ourselves, what we hold on to, we also see it in terms of what we let go of. And so as Jesus has confronted the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders over the temple, and as he's come to show them that he can't be put into their box, he can't be trapped by their various trickery, you know, and laden words, they're trying to get him to stumble somehow, he can't be put in a place where he's going to then compromise his mission of coming to rescue sinners. And so they've released, you know, different kind of segments of the leadership population. The last to come forward were the Sadducees and the scribes. The Sadducees who said there is no resurrection. If you were with us a few weeks ago, maybe you recall that. This absurd story is brought forward that's probably trapped many other teachers of that time. And, you know, a woman's married, you know, 7 times over. The brother is supposed to take her as his wife. All the brothers die in the resurrection. You know, whose wife is she? Ha, 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 we got you. You know, and what does Jesus do? He goes, look, in that time, they're not given in marriage. They can't even die. They're like angels of heaven. And then he goes on to say, you are greatly mistaken if you think there is no resurrection, because that's real. Of course, at that point, the scribes look at Jesus, who's thwarted, you know, someone they've opposed on that issue before, and they're like, wow, you've answered well. And they're kind of backing off. And so, you know, Jesus goes forward from there, presses in. Hey, you know, the psalmist says that the Messiah to come is going to be the son of David. Then why does he call him his Lord? How can he be his son and his Lord at the same time? Huh? What? You know, gears are going. And you think Jesus could just leave it there, but he doesn't. He's continuing to press in. And so he warns his disciples about the scribes. And we touched on that last week. He warns them about them because they like to look, you know, really wonderful in their robes, and they love to enter into places of prominence and have the best seats, you know, at the feasts, and they'll just show long prayers. They pray for a really long time so that people will go, wow, that person is really, really spiritual. They're really close to God. And so as he's warned them about this sort of fake kind of veneer that these people put on, the kind of a spiritual kind of covering or a mask that they wear in front of others. He says, beware of them, because you know what they really do? They devour widows' houses. They try for appearance sake to look spiritual, but the reality is they're using their position to abuse others, to gain more financial things for themselves, and he says their judgment's gonna be greater. And so at this moment, again, we think, okay, he could just leave it there. But he doesn't, because something amazing happens. Something so amazing that no one else who's there even really notices. And we pick it up in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. I invite you to open to that. And as we do so, I want you to look at and notice what happens, because it's one of these incidental little moments that could just pass by so easily. And yet what Jesus sees is what everyone else there misses. I invite you to stand and follow along as I read. You'll find it on page 65 in the Bible on the chair rack in front of you. So Jesus has just spoken about the Sadducees to his followers, and then something happens. Chapter 21, verse 1 begins like this. And he looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they, all out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would guide us to understand the way in which you noticed this poor widow and the lessons there are for us here, for our own lives in following you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who cares for and sees and nurtures and loves the unnoticeable. We praise you for this. And we would ask, Lord, that you would do in us all that you would desire, that we would become the followers of you that glorify you in every part of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats. So Jesus, what he's doing here is contrasting what he's just said about the scribes and Pharisees with this widow. It's a massive contrast. It's almost like you got this black, you know, backdrop and this beautiful gem, right? The backdrop being the scribes, and then this widow is such a bold contrast to that. And Jesus is highlighting it. And so as we're looking at this passage together, we're gonna find that Jesus is exposing those that he's confronting while at the same time highlighting this widow who all of God's people should aspire to live like. That's the contrast. And certainly as he notices her, there's a lot for us to find in this section. If you're gonna remember one thing about our time together today, what I would encourage you to think about is this. Jesus exposes the show, but delights in sacrifice. That's kind of the theme of the whole passage. Jesus exposes the show, but delights in sacrifice. And so how do we see this? Well, we're gonna work it out in several contrasts. So first of all, we find this. The show is motivated by pride, the pride of appearance, whereas the sacrifice is motivated by humility of faith. A massive difference here. What's happening? Well, again, look at what it says in verse 1. He looks up, he sees the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And so the wealthy are making these massive contributions in the temple. This would place Jesus, he's actually able to witness the courtyard of the women, and this is where they would have several boxes set up. And each box at the top had a horn, an inverted shofar, or a horn, that would have a larger top, and it would narrow to the bottom. And as people came by, they would bring their offerings in, and they would empty, or place, or drop their coins into these shofars. Now, put yourself there for a moment. What happens? Well, you're seeing the sight of a person walking up. And then what's going to happen? You're going to hear all these coins clinking. And you know, with it narrowing like that, it's going to be like one of those marbles that you throw in the thing and it goes, you know, down. All these coins are going down into this thing. And everyone can hear what this person gave. There's an audible sound. And by the way, it was narrowed for a reason. It prevented thievery, right? I mean, it's hard for you. You can reach into the top, but once you get to the, wait, I can't get my hand, right? So it was to protect what people gave. They didn't want people running off with the offering. But the sound would be, you know, massive amounts of coins as these rich people are putting their gifts into the treasury. And of course, they would take pride in this. And people would watch too. There was sort of like this people watching factor of, hey, how much does that person have? Ooh, look at that. They have a lot. Wow, did you hear that? There were some big old coins in that one. Yeah. You know, people wanted to, like, it's kind of like, you know, watching the lives of the rich and famous. We do the same thing today. It's kind of like, why is there a red carpet thing before all these celebrity events? You know, because they walk in, you know, they kind of, ooh, look, what were they wearing? There's articles written on what they were wearing. I don't know why, but there are. Right? So people get caught up in that, right? Ooh, that was so cool. Okay. So in the same way, people wanted to, you know, this is kind of like the rich and famous, you know, walking through, and they're dropping their coins in, and the sound's being made. But Jesus, you'll notice, is very different from everybody. Look closely at verse 2. I love the first three words. And he saw. Who did he notice? What everybody else was ignoring. He saw a widow. Not just a widow, though, a poor widow. Most widows would be poor in that time, but there were some that were more destitute than others. From the description here, we would see that she was very much in the category of being poor. And what does she put in? Two small copper coins. Is that not a contrast with the massive amounts of coinage the others are just dropping into these offering boxes? And the coins that she put in, they're literally fragments of metal that have been rubbed together. The way the Greek describes it, it's like these little slivers of metal that have been rubbed over from years of use. And it's not even that they're worth a penny. When you do the math on it, it's like something like they're like 1/42 of a cent. What do you do with pennies in your life right now? We ignore them, don't we? These are worth less. And so you can imagine the sound of such a thin little piece of metal, and there's two of them, and they just kind of go, dun, dun, unnoticed by everyone there. And yet Jesus sees it, Jesus hears it, and Jesus does something else. He calls his disciples' attention to it. And we really see that even in that phrase that he uses, right, in as he talked, he says, truly I say to you. Whenever he says that phrase, truly I say to you, it's like, amen, amen. He's saying, hey, pay attention. I'm about to give you a big one. Something huge, something important, something weighty, something that's transformative. Truly, truly I say to you, or truly I say to you, or hear me now. Understand this. Take notice. This poor widow put in more than all of them. And you look at that and you go, how is that possible? Because one, that's clear to everybody who's there, from sight to sound, to appearance, to knowing who she is and everything about her, there is no way she put in more than everybody else. She put in way less than everybody else. What a contrast. What an amount of humility, too. You know, she probably could have come in another time when not everybody was there. She probably knew she'd be looked down upon by many. You know, wearing probably shabby clothes, she's probably seen as old. And then again, the chorus of metal going down those shofars, and then her little plink plink. But here's what really happens. I love how a guy named Kent Hughes puts it. He says this: Jesus held in his hand the balance scales of eternity. On the one side, he emptied all the content of the 13 trumpets, the shekels, the denarii, the heavy gold and silver. On the other side, he placed two minuscule copper coins, and the massive load of the rich gave way to the eternal weight of the widow's tiny offerings. Because Jesus is showing appearances, who cares? Anybody can look a certain way. But no, instead, there's a humility of faith that Jesus sees and he goes, that is what I prize. That is what I love. That is what sets apart one of my followers from the rest of this world. Let me ask you, are you ever preoccupied with how other people see you? Does that kind of just fill your brain like, oh man, I've got them here, I'm gonna be in front of them, they're gonna look at me like this, I'm not gonna do this because they might see me, I'm gonna, you know, whatever it would be. Maybe it's as you know, a person, when you go to work, you know, you go in there and you're comparing yourself with other people there, like, I don't really measure up, I'm not as good as that person, she's way smarter than me. That person's, you know, way more qualified, whatever it would be. Maybe it's as a parent. We've talked about that before. Even here at church, right, it's really possible, like, your kids are running around, you're like, do not reflect badly on me as a parent. I think I told you that story before, but I still remember when Grant, who's now, you know, a grown guy, right, approaching 30. I know, it's crazy, but he is. But I remember when he was like this big and we were at a church event and let's say the church was gathered here, it was at a retreat and there was speaking going on and I had him over here and he was just not having it. He was like rah, 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 running, yelling, right? And again, I love those sounds normally, but when it's like the middle of like a prayer time or someone's speaking, I was like, I could tell people were being distracted. So I'm like, oh man, no, you gotta stop. Hey, you know, I was talking through, we're kind of going through our thing. Nothing was working. And so I still remember to this day the moment where, and by the way, the entire gathering of, there's maybe 80 people, they're all like looking. You know? I pick him up and I'm walking out of the room. He's on my shoulder looking back at them and he looks at them all and he goes, bye bye. Dude, played like a cheap fiddle. That was me right there in that moment, right? That was it. It happens. And then you're thinking, great, you know, I look like a terrible parent. So we live that way. We you know, sometimes it's we can do it with, you know, our homes or cars, right? People do it with the things they wear, like whatever it would be. There's all these different ways where we're trying to appear a certain way. And really what we need to learn, one of the things we need to learn here is this. The pride of appearance is total emptiness. All that matters is how does Jesus see you? That's all that matters. And here's the other thing. Get this. Jesus actually sees the real you. He sees your heart more clearly than you see your heart. He sees the depth of your sin more than you do. And yet, if you've come to that place of trusting him, if you said, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit that I need your forgiveness and your grace. He has lavished that grace on you. And you are his beloved child. That's how he sees you. He sees you actually as having carried out all the righteous acts of Jesus that he carried out through his life because of the righteousness he's given to you. And because your unrighteousness was placed on Jesus on the cross. And if that's really what we're about, it kind of frees us up, doesn't it? We need to remember to look at ourselves and to see what the Lord sees. A great place to look at that would be Ephesians chapter 1. I think I told you to read that last week. I'm going to tell you to read it again this week. That's how Jesus sees you. You're chosen. You're adopted. You've been redeemed. You have an inheritance waiting for you that cannot be stolen. But what a contrast. We look at her humility and we see this. Jesus really does expose the show, but delights in sacrifice. There's another way we see this contrast, though. With the show, it's shown by convenient giving, whereas the sacrifice is courageous giving. And you think about that and you're like, wow. Again, the math that Jesus is bringing out. She gave two small little copper coins. And Jesus is like, she gave way more. And everyone there is seeing the exact opposite. No, she didn't. All I heard was clink, clink. That's it. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm not looking at how much is given. I'm looking at her. I'm looking at her life. I'm looking at her heart in giving. And I'm seeing that she's taken all that she has and said, Lord, it's yours. Open-handed, freely. And we find several things here that are super important for us to see about this idea of giving. And again, this is where Jesus isn't letting up on them or on us. You know, there are many places, like, you know what, one thing we don't do, we don't talk about giving around here because it gets people mad. Well, I think if you've been with us long enough, you realize this. If it's in the Bible, we're going to talk about it. And if it makes people mad, we love you anyway. It's fine. But what happens with convenient giving versus courageous giving? Convenient giving is about appearance. Courageous giving is about motive. Do you see that? So the convenient giving here, again, these people, they had plenty. They were giving out of their surplus, is what Jesus is saying. They had so much wealth, and so to them, to drop all those coins, it didn't really impact their life. It wasn't really a sacrifice. It wasn't an act of trust before God, going, Lord, I'm going to trust you with the outcome of our needs, and so I'm going to give this. None of that. It's just sort of like, yeah, I've got, you know, some extra, you know, I'll throw it in there. It's very convenient. It did not really affect their lives, whereas courageous giving, what she's giving, and literally the text is she's giving her life. Wow. Certainly that's going to point ahead to what Jesus is going to do, right? When he actually does give his life to rescue us. But here it wasn't just a casual, convenient sort of thing. Oh, I got some spare change. I'll throw it in there. No, she's saying, I'm going to take this and I'm giving it. And her heart is one of saying to the Lord, Lord, what I have, I want to give to you. I love how another writer, J.A. Bengel, he's an early 18th century commentator, and here's how he put it. He said this, two, one of which the widow might have retained. She gave everything. She was silently saying to God, I love you. Here's my heart. Here's my life. It's not much, but it's all I have. And Jesus saw that and valued that and treasured that way more than all that other coinage rolling through those shofars that day. So convenient giving really is about appearance. They wanted to look like they were generous and they weren't. She actually was, but didn't care how she looked. It was out of love. In other words, it's about heart attitude before God. I'll be honest. A lot of times when we're paying taxes, you know, is there a heart of love in paying the taxes? You know, probably not. Does the IRS care if there's a heart of love? I don't think they do. Frankly, I think they just, you know, needs to happen. But with the Lord, this is so different. He is looking at our hearts and he's saying, what you're offering is out of love, out of joy, out of gratitude. I mean, you think of 1 Corinthians 13, what does it say? If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So courageous giving is really about motive, not just appearances. There's another thing we would see about courageous giving versus convenient giving, and that would be this. Convenient giving doesn't really touch our comfort, whereas courageous giving costs us. It costs us something. And so, in other words, we're going to give in such a way that it actually affects our lives somehow. Again, if we're just giving out a surplus, we do what we want to do. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. Whereas if we're giving courageously, we end up feeling it in some way. Maybe some travel plans are foregone, or maybe there's some clothing and cars that are going to be put off for another season. Maybe there's some pleasures put off. There's a way in which there's things that I would want to do and think I could do, but I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to do that because instead I want to do this for the glory of God, somehow, some way. How much is that? I'm not going to tell you that. I don't know. And that's the other thing. We're called to wrestle with this. This is hard. I would love to just be like some of the cults that we know of. You know, what they'll do in a cult is they get your W-2, they take your total, they move the decimal point over one, boink, and they're like, all right, brother or sister, whatever, we see you made this much this year. It means you give us this year, and you want to write the check now? We take Venmo. What do you want to do? Super easy. That's not New Testament giving. New Testament giving is from the heart. It's an offering of joy. And so we need to be sure that, you know, we don't just prescribe something that God doesn't prescribe. I think C.S. Lewis has some good statements on this. He says this, quote, "I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." And he goes on to talk about that. You know, it should affect our comforts, our luxuries, our amusements, etc. And so, again, we need to go before the Lord and pray in this. And we need to be wise. You know, when it comes to the finances that God's given us, the first thing we need to understand is this. God's the one who's given us those finances. They're not ours. We're stewards. We need to steward what God's given us. Now, if you look at the whole testimony of Scripture, you see several principles that are really, really important. One, we're to be wise with the money God's given us. Okay, that means it includes saving. It includes preparing for the future. Now, here's the thing. How quickly can saving turn into hoarding? That's real easy. All right? So, Pastor Chris, how much am I supposed to save? I'm not going to tell you that. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I will say this. You need to wrestle with God on that. Lord, show me. Pray about that. We're to be wise. We're also to be generous. We want to bless others. How much? Well, again, you know, the widow's mite Jesus looked at and went, this is actual giving. That heart attitude of, Lord, it's yours. It's all yours. So we want to be generous. So we want to be wise. We want to be generous. Thirdly, the Bible tells us we need to be content. That's so important. Why? Because we have what we need from the Lord. He's the one that provides. And it might be, yeah, but I want this thing. Okay, well, seek God, pray. But don't go outside of your ability to pay. Don't go beyond your budget to get this thing. The debt crisis that we see in our country today, you know what it really is? It is just the byproduct of an underlying discontentedness. I want this now. I can't afford it. I'm going to get it anyway. Now, does that mean, by the way, that every form of debt is evil? No. No, it doesn't. But consumer debt, that's a big ball and chain that's going to take you down. So all of these things the Bible describes and talks about. But here's the thing. Convenient giving won't touch our comfort. Courageous giving is going to cost us somehow. The the other thing we would see in terms of a contrast between convenient giving and convenient giving fixates on the size of the gift, whereas courageous giving recognizes that God does mighty things with small offerings. It's so true. It's so easy to go, well, how much was it? Yeah, man, this guy came in, he just laid down a check, bam, or he was able to give, in the six figures, one shot. It was amazing, wow. And then this, maybe it's a middle schooler comes up and says, hey, I've got, my weekly allowance here, it's yours for the next 3 months. Which one does God smile on? You know what? It's not the amount. You know what he's looking at? The heart. He's looking at the heart. And so maybe you're here today, this cuts both ways. You might be here today and you're going, oh, I'm struggling financially right now. Things are hard. I wish I could give more. That heart attitude, God's going, praise God. Well, he's saying, praise me if God's talking. But you know what I'm saying? He's saying, that's beautiful. That's exactly the heart to have. That's what courageous giving is like. I want to give more. And if you're in that season, God's going to care for you. He's going to guide you through this. For others of us, maybe we're in a season where we're more able to give more, and we're excited about it. And it's like, yes, God's actually blessed me with a lot of financial resources. I think God does that with people who have the spiritual gift of giving. By the way, that is a gift. That's a beautiful thing. And these people kind of just live in the hilarity and joy of saying, what is God going to do with me next? I don't know. Hey, there's a thing. Here you go. I'm just going to be a funnel for God's resources to get them different places. But what's sad is across that spectrum, there can also be people who are attitudinally now in the heart tight-fisted. It's mine. They are like the seagulls from Finding Nemo. Okay, mine, mine, mine. That's what the attitude is. And there's a reluctance to share. And I would say all of us have to recognize that we can struggle in these areas. By the way, if you're a believer, know this, Jesus loves you right now exactly the way you are, and he loves you so much, he's not gonna let you stay that way. He's gonna challenge you, he's gonna help you to grow. And then the beauty of how God uses small things. From time to time, I've had young people in this church, some of whom, when I first met them, they were in elementary school. And now they are married and have kids of their own. But I'm thinking of one card in particular, and she walked up and gave it to me, and there were like two nickels taped to it. I still have that in my desk. And it's a reminder to me. I thought of this passage when she handed it to me. I thought, you know what? The Lord loves that. By the way, she wasn't giving it to the church, okay? She was giving it to me. It was pastor appreciation, all right? So don't, Chris just took two nickels from the church. That's right, I kept it. It was for me. So anyway, but I still had, and I thought of that. I thought of how beautiful that is, right? That heart of just what I have here. You think of the little boy with the fishes and the loaves, right? What did Jesus do? He multiplied that to feed the 5,000. That's what God does. Think about this. This woman's two sliver coins that just barely dinked in the offering box. How much has God used that gift over the past 2,000 years to multiply his work of the kingdom? Did God use her gift? How many have been motivated over the centuries to say, you know what, I want to give more. I want to honor the Lord more. I want to relinquish this from grabbing onto my heart. I want to cut that free and just open-handedly go, Lord, this is yours. And it's so freeing and it's so beautiful. Here's the thing, prayer is vital. We need to seek God in this, all of us collectively. We need to wrestle with this and go, Lord, what would you have me do? And by the way, there are many people here. I don't know what anybody gives at our church. I have no idea, nor do I want to. But I can say this because I do talk to the people that know. They don't give me names, but there are so many generous people in our church family. And I praise God for that. So please continue giving. Don't let up. And for those of us who are just learning about these things, or those of us who are wrestling with these things, please be encouraged. Again, the Lord is here to tell us, you can take those things that you're clinging to. And by the way, you think you're clinging to them, but the fact is they're actually clinging to you. The things that you think you own, you know what? They actually own you. But here's the beauty of the truth about who Christ is and what he does. He frees us to be able to go like this. Lord, it's yours. It's yours. And he does mighty things through that. So all of us, we need to seek God in prayer continually. We need to ask him, Lord, show me what you would have us do, me do. If you're single, it's Lord, show me what to do with what you've given me. If you're married, please be sure to talk with your spouse. Do not unilaterally just say, okay, we're doing it. Have that convo, pray together, talk. But it's important because Jesus looks upon that and smiles. So again, that's another contrast between the show and sacrifice, convenient giving versus courageous giving. And there's one final contrast between the show and sacrifice, and that is the show is kind of overladen with fake trust, whereas sacrifice is someone engaging in full trust. And again, what is she doing? The widow, as she comes forward here, she is trusting in the God that she already knows. He is the God who identifies with the poor. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, he'll say things like this: when you insult the poor, you insult me. God says that. God cares. And in the New Testament, we find something even more extraordinary, right? We find that God himself actually becomes poor. I mean, Jesus humbles himself. He's born essentially in a feeding trough. He's born to parents who have very little. We're even told later as he's ministering to others in Luke 9, we heard this earlier, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus associates with the poor in a very tangible way. But then we come to the cross and it's even deeper still, because there he humbles himself completely to the point of death. He becomes completely destitute. And there's no other religion, there's no other thing in the world that makes this claim that God actually became poor to rescue you. No, only the Bible declares that. And it's a staggering thing to think about. God himself voluntarily submitted himself to the point of suffering, to be exploited, to be stripped of everything in order to rescue sinners like us. You know, you might recall in the scriptures there's a place where people ask Jesus, you know, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or locked up? And you know what one response could be? Jesus could just say this: you know what? On the cross, right there. I was naked right there. I was thirsty right there. I was imprisoned. I was the one who deserved worship. But instead of that, I received condemnation. I received a lying testimony. I received a judgment on me that I did not deserve. And so what does that do? Well, you are the one who deserves condemnation. And yet, what did I do? I underwent that condemnation so that you could receive acceptance from me. So Jesus paid for our penalty so that we now could now know God and walk with God and live in the light of his grace. And so here she is. She's faithful. She's courageous. She understands God is the God who identifies with the poor. She hasn't yet seen what Jesus is going to do. That's coming. But everything that's happening here is pointing ahead to that. And ultimately, she trusted in God. And so we need to remember that. And there's a lot of things to remember in the midst of this too. Notice it's full trust. It's not perfect trust. I want to emphasize that. Our faith, you know, our faith sometimes wavers. Our faith, we doubt sometimes. We wrestle with seeing, God, what are you doing in this moment? Our faith is not the thing that saves us. It's the object of our faith, Jesus, who saves us. So our faith might be strong, it might be weak, it might be big, it might be small. That's not the point. Because regardless of that, we still have a strong Christ. We still have a big Christ to trust in. And ultimately, that's what Luke is pointing toward as this account moves forward. And there's something else that we think about. When it comes to this idea of full trust, we also are looking ahead to Jesus' return. You know, we will all stand before God in judgment. Now, let's be clear. If you're a believer, It's a different kind of judgment. And for that, we should all give a massive collective sigh of relief. Phew. Because it's called the Bema Seat judgment, and it's a judgment under rewards. Why? Because Jesus already took the penalty of our sin on the cross. God is not going to judge us for our sin. Jesus took that. No, instead, this is a judgment of rewards. And you kind of wonder with this widow, you know, just kind of thinking a little bit, sanctified speculation maybe, but, you know, what's this like for her? Because there's no evidence here that she even knew what Jesus thought of her. There's no evidence here that she ever became a prosperous woman in this life. There's no evidence here that she's aware that her story is going to be told for centuries later. But the judgment at that time, that Bema Seat judgment, is going to reveal what God has done in her heart. And it's going to be a beautiful display where she will be rewarded. And so we need to remember that. The other thing we want to remember, too, is that God does not play favorites. Isn't that amazing? He calls all to trust him. He calls everybody to trust him. So there's no advantage to the poor or the rich or the, you know, the educated or those who are involved in living life in a way that they feel like they're under pressure the entire time, or for those who feel like they have an easier life. None of that is the thing. You know, the greatest Christian philanthropist alive has no advantage over the humblest believer, and vice versa. The questions that we need to ask: how do I give? Am I eager or hesitant? Am I joyful or reluctant? Does my giving cost me anything? And then how do I act regarding all these things just before the Lord when no one's watching? Because Jesus is the one who sees us. I mean, if anything, we learned that, right? Jesus looked and saw. Jesus sees us too. He knows. And so this thing is what happened even through the early church. Maybe you'll recall 2 Corinthians describes how brothers and sisters cared for one another through this beautiful thing called Christian generosity. And Paul described it. He described it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. He says this: "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So they were very poor. And yet they're going, "No, no way. Hey, Paul, let us contribute to helping the church. We want in." And Paul's like, "Come on. No, we want in. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." It's a beautiful thing. But again, so this whole section really does point in two different directions. Toward those who are poor, who feel like they don't have much to give. It's like, no, wait. God does the most beautiful, amazing things with the smallest gifts. Nothing is unworthy of what he's going to do. So bring it to him. Give it to him, because it's your heart attitude. And then to those who have more, who have been blessed with more, there's no arrogance and, yeah, I could lay down all this money toward this thing. Look at me. No, God's—it's an even playing field. It's like God is looking at the heart, and he's saying, "Don't let the things that you own you." And one of the best ways to demonstrate that is to give it away. But here's the truth: God is not simply after our money. No. He has purchased us. Ourselves, our lives belong to him in the same way that's described here by this widow, that she put in her life itself. And so how we steward what he's entrusted to us is a beautiful indicator of the quality of our walk with him. And again, in his patience and grace, he's calling us to grow. So really, Jesus sits across the treasury of every church, really, and he watches. So the question is, what does he see in our church? What does he see in our lives? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to take to heart this beautiful account of this wonderful woman. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are the one who rescues us. And thank you that you won't leave us alone. We praise you for your call to walk anew because we're in you, because of your rescue of us, because of your death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you that our confidence is in you. And we thank you that you are the one who's transforming us into the people you want us to be. So we ask that you would be glorified, not just today, but in every day you give us. And may we steward all that you've given to us to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.